Let me say, first of all, I certainly appreciated the boys and girls. Ah, there's nothing like children, and we thank God for them. We're in Matthew chapter 5. This is the second time we're looking at this section called Our Lord, as he deals with the subject of retaliation on the part of his people. Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. Where we read, ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him too. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Now may the Lord speak to our hearts and bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Our Father, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus, we bow before you. And having read thy precious word, we ask you now to open our hearts, that we may see what the path of the pilgrim should be, as we travel through this world toward that city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. In the meantime, our Father, speak to us in a special way in this hour. Like Samuel, we would say, speak, for thy servant heareth. And in speaking to my heart, speak to the heart of all who are gathered. Deliver us from anything that would detract. And center our affection and our minds upon the object of our faith, even our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name with thanksgiving. Amen. Often in my brief history, I have sought to witness to various ones, and many times people make this statement, I live by the Sermon on the Mount, or the Sermon on the Mount is the place where I get my inspiration, or similar statements. Whenever people make that statement to me, I'm always aware of two things. Number one, they're ignorant of the Sermon on the Mount. That's the first thing. And number two, they're ignorant because they have never read what it says. For you'll notice as we've been moving slowly through this great sermon that our Lord spoke to his disciples, and I must confess that these sections are difficult to deal with. In this great sermon, our Lord becomes the new lawgiver. We do not go back under Moses while these things are spoken in the old covenant, under the law covenant. We must keep in mind that our Lord is speaking to the citizens of his kingdom. And there is only one way of entrance into the kingdom of God. Our Lord told Nicodemus, except a man be born from above, the new birth, be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, and he cannot enter the kingdom of God. It is through the new birth. But even though we are in his kingdom, we who are citizens of that kingdom are living in a sinful world. And how do we act and react under various circumstances is what is before us here. And we must remember in this passage that it is the government of the world that is not in question. It is the path of the disciple that is in question. And it is the disciple of our Lord, you and me, who have been born again by the Spirit of God, who are before us in this passage. Now our Lord says, but I say unto you. And in what he says unto us is very important. And what does he say? Verse 39. He says, but I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn unto him the other also. This is not an easy passage to expound. Now, in order to get our bearing, I want you to turn to three passages in the Word of God that give to us the pathway of God's servant. The first is in the book of Proverbs, and the second is also Proverbs chapter 20. The book of Proverbs chapter 20, and we want to read verse 22. Proverbs 20:22, where the Lord is speaking to the heart of his disciple, and he says, "Say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and he shall save thee." Our biggest problem as God's people is waiting upon the Lord. This was Abraham's problem, you remember, in Genesis chapter 16. God had promised him a seed in Genesis 15 that would be as numerous as the sand of the seashore and as the stars of heaven. Abraham was childless. So instead of waiting on God in chapter 16, he rushes ahead and he listens to his wife Sarah, and you find the word perhaps there. Other times we find God saying, of a surety, but now it's perhaps. And then Ishmael is made. He failed to wait on God. Our text here in Proverbs 20:22 tells us the importance of waiting upon God. Chapter 25, Proverbs. And we'll begin our reading at verse 20. Oh, we should begin at verse 21. Proverbs 25, verse 21. If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. Now we want to turn to the book of Romans, chapter 12. The book of Romans, chapter 12. And here we begin our reading at verse 19. Romans 12 and verse 19, where we read, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." One writer said of these passages, along with the passage that we read earlier from the Sermon on the Mount, "The law of love is not expounded more spiritually in any single precept by Christ or his apostles than in this exhortation. Its obvious meaning is, seize the moment of distress to show kindness to him that hates you." That's what our Lord is teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. That's what Paul is saying as he writes to the Romans in Romans 12. And that's what the writer to the Proverbs has to say as well. Now the question could be asked, and we want to ask the question, and then we want to ask a second question. But question number one this morning is this, as we examine these passages, how is the believer to conduct himself? This is very important. When we keep before us the fact that God forbids us to recompense evil with evil. The taking of private vengeance, either inwardly, that means desiring it in the heart, or outwardly, is strictly forbidden. That passage we read in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 22 is very clear. How should we then live as believers in Christ? Well, I'd like to lay down a few thoughts before you that I think can help. And they can help me. The first is this. The believer in the Lord, those who have been regenerated by divine grace, while we're in the kingdom of God, we have the Lord, the King, reigning over us. We are living, however, in a sinful world. The believer should not desire or determine anything which he cannot ask in faith for God to assist him. Now, if you feel angry towards someone, and you can't ask God in faith to assist you, if you desire to repay that person, be very careful. You are not walking in a pathway of obedience to your Lord. Another thing that I would like to mention is this. We must be willing as a people of God to suffer wrong. We must be willing to commit our cause to Him who is the judge of all the earth. That's what we read in the book of Proverbs. Wait thou on the Lord. Patience. God knows what is going on, and God is conforming us to the image of His dear Son. Now, there are four reasons why we should exercise patience and why we should wait upon the Lord. Reason number one, it is the expressly revealed will of God, and He commands us not to resist evil. And may I remind you, God has commanded, and the commandments of God are not grievous. That's a good reason. Why should I not take matters in my own hands? But because God told me not to. And His commandments are not grievous. There's a second reason. And that is this. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. And if we take it upon ourselves to avenge our wrongs privately, then I rob God of His right. God says, it's my right. Vengeance belongs to me, not you, Philip. I didn't get off the judgment throne and put you on. God says, I'm on the throne. And if I recognize my God as a sovereign ruler of heaven and earth, then I must remember that He is the controller and the orderer of all things. I should never rob Him of His right. There is a third reason, and this is the... And it is this, Christ has left us an example. And I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 23. Our example is none other than the Lord Himself. 1 Peter 2 and verse 23, where we read, we have to begin at verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. Now, we don't like to suffer. And suffering is contrary to the American way of life. But here, God has not called me to live the American way of life. God has called me to live on the earth as a citizen of the heavenly kingdom. That's why I am here. Now, I'm thankful I'm an American. But I'm an American secondly. Firstly, I'm a child of the kingdom of heaven. And it's as a child of the king that I am to live on the earth. And in this passage, he tells us, for this purpose you were called. And the calling of the child of God is a call to salvation through the regenerating grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have been regenerated, born the Spirit of God, brought into His kingdom, and now He says, this is your example. Hereunto you were called. Christ also suffered, leaving us an example that we should follow His steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. Who, when He was reviled, He reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not. He had every right to, you know. He was a King of glory. He's a creator of the world. He was the first cause of the very persons who persecuted Him. Who, when He was reviled, He reviled not again, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. In other words, the pathway of the child of God should be a righteous pathway. In other words, our blessed Lord, even when crucified, He prayed for His persecutors in that memorable prayer, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And if you study that passage, by the way, in Luke chapter 23, If you study that passage, we read, and when they were come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him. When? There. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for I know not what they do. The time element in that passage in Luke chapter 22, I think it's verse 33, the time elements in it, when they were come, there they crucified him, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Remember, the centurion who was in charge said when he saw that what took place at the cross, how different the Son of God was from others, he said, truly this was the Son of God. Now, there's a fourth reason I would like to leave with you. It is this. Christ has plainly warned us that if we forgive not men their trespasses, neither will God forgive ours. You have that in the Sermon on the Mount in the next chapter, the sixth chapter, the 15th verse. Look at what it says. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And because we have been forgiven of so great a debt, and this is a thrust of the 18th of Matthew, where our Lord tells a parable of the two, of the creditor and the two debtors, and how the one who was relieved of his debt persecuted a man who only owed him a little bit. Our Lord speaks definitely to the point of this subject. How are we to conduct ourselves? We're to conduct ourselves like Christ conducted himself in the world. He is our example. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. But I say unto you, he says, that ye resist not evil. Now that brings us to a second question, and I'm sure that you're going to be happy with the second question. The second question is this. How far must we take this precept? How far must we take this precept concerning don't resist evil? How far is it binding upon us? Is this precept to be regarded absolutely? Second question. Third question. Does this precept recognize no limitation and make no allowance for exceptions? The final question is this. Is the child of God to endure passively all wrong? Now let me answer that final question very quickly. To deduce from this passage the doctrine of universal non-resistance to evil is to pervert its teaching. And I want you to notice a few examples in the Word of God. Now we read from Romans 12. We began at Romans 12, and we began our reading in that chapter at verse 19. Did any of you look at verse 18? Well, if you look at verse 18, you have part of the answer to the question. Verse 18 of Romans 12 says, as much as lieth in you, live at peace with all men. That's a great passage. There are some people you cannot live at peace with. And God knows it. And while we apply these rules in a general way, remember, there comes a time when we must resist. Now, I want you to notice from the New Testament a few examples. And God expects his people, as we go to a sinful world, he expects us to show forth the praises of the kingdom into which we have been brought. But at the same time, he wants us to be balanced in our approach before men. He expects us to live righteous lives before men. Now, our Lord gave explicit instructions, example number one. He gave explicit instructions to his disciples concerning their duty toward those who wronged them. In Matthew chapter 18, for instance, in verses 15 through 17, our Lord said, if thy brother trespass against thee, go and tell. Just don't take it. He says, go and tell him his fault. Between thee and him, if he hears you, you've gained your brother. And if he doesn't listen to you, then you take two more witnesses, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word will be established. And if he won't listen to them, then tell church. Now, when you put these two passages side by side, what do we have? We find, first of all, that our Lord's instruction to his own people is a definite resistance to evil. First of all, we must challenge the wrong done. If thy brother trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault. Don't get on the telephone now and tell somebody else his fault. You go to him and tell him. You challenge the wrong. And then second, you examine the offense. And finally, you punish the evildoer. For if he won't listen to the church, you have to put him aside as a publican and as a sinner. That's what the Word of God says. This is a pathway for the child of God. Our Lord was not teaching passive non-resistance. He expects his children to be balanced. Now, the second thing I would like you to notice here as an example is this. We don't find unqualified non-resistance in the example of Christ. Christ is our example. You do not find unqualified non-resistance. You don't find it. Our Lord, when here on earth, he resisted evil. He attacked wrongdoers. And when he was smitten, he did not turn the other cheek. Boy, are we getting ourselves into a jam? No, we're not. I want you to think with me about things that are very, very important concerning the life of the child of God. Our Lord, in John chapter 2, when he cleansed the temple, you remember what he did. Chapter 2 of the Gospel of John, verses 13 through 17. He got made a scourge of small cords, and he drove the money changers out of the temple. Did he resist evil? He certainly did. Furthermore, in Mark chapter 11, in Mark's account of the cleansing of the temple, he even refused to permit a man carrying a vessel to the temple. If you read Mark's account, Mark 11, verses 15 through 17. And when you examine these two passages, this certainly was not passive non-resistance. And when our Lord was before the judgment seat of Caiaphas, you remember, John chapter 18. I want you to turn to this passage. I mentioned that he didn't turn the other cheek. John 18, verses 22 and 23. We read this, and when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, "Answerest thou the high priest so?" Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil, but if well, why smitest thou me?" What did our Lord do? What did our Lord do? We notice he did not turn the other cheek. But instead, he challenged the smiter. He challenged him, "What is my sin?" The second thing he did, he did not answer blow for blow. He did not turn around and smite him back. The third thing he did, he exposed and he rebuked the wrong. That is exactly what God expects us to do. And that is basically what turning the other cheek means. Turning the other cheek, it would be a lot easier sometimes to get a smack on the other cheek than it would to challenge the sin and to correct the wrong righteously. I've gone through things as a child of God that I would have much rather taken a whipping than go through it. Our Lord is saying, wait on the Lord. You see, there's another reason why the child of God is to resist not evil. In the language of our Lord, the believer is commanded to obey the powers that be. Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Not to obey the powers that be is to disobey God. And the clear duty of the believer is to hand over the lawbreaker to the law. It is my duty as a child of God. Now let us bring this, draw the cords together as we examine this passage on non-resistance. Resist not evil, friends, is a plain command, and as such, it is binding upon us. Exceptions do not nullify a rule, rather they prove it. And when our Lord stood before Caiaphas and he was smitten by one of the servants of the high priest, when he was smitten on the face, I believe Peter had reference to that when he said, who when he was reviled? He reviled not again. When I was a boy, we used to have a little ditty that we used to say, oh, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never harm me. But I'll tell you, I was harmed more by words than I ever was by sticks or stones, and so were you. So you see, who when he was reviled? He reviled not again, and our Lord challenged with a word. He challenged with a word. We must be careful lest turning from the letter, we lose the spirit of the precept. And this is what our Lord never lost. He never lost the spirit of the precept. The child of God is not an easy pushover for evil. They that love the Lord love righteousness, so says the 97th Psalm. And we take our stand for that which is right. The third thing I'd like to leave with you in closing is this. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 32 says, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his own spirit is better than he that taketh a city. He that ruleth his own spirit is better than he that taketh a city. When I play tennis with my tennis partner, he has a tendency, when he makes a few mistakes, to get real angry. And I've used this verse on him often. He that ruleth his own spirit is greater than he that taketh a city. Just keep calm. Play loose, and you can easily win. And that's the whole key. He that ruleth his own spirit. And God has given us the ability as his children. This is the work of regeneration. When a person has been born of God, the Spirit of God has come to take up his abode in us. We are indwelt by the Spirit of God, and the fruit of the Spirit is the evidence in a believer's life of the Spirit of God dwelling there. And part of that fruit of the Spirit is patience. He that ruleth his own spirit is greater than he that taketh a city. Here's how we can learn. Have I been born of God? Or am I living like the ordinary person of the world? Do I do things the way the world does them? Or do I do things the way the Spirit of God, who dwells within, would have me do them as I look at the example, the person of our Lord Jesus Christ? The fourth thing I would like to leave you with is this. The Lord expects of his followers that we are people of peace, meekness, willing to endure wrong, willing to suffer loss, willing to accept hardship. We're full of compassion and simple faith. A contentious spirit is evil. Friends, good must not be returned for evil. It is only by good that evil can be overcome. That's what our Lord is teaching. How can I accomplish it? It is only by the Spirit of God indwelling. I can't. Here's an evidence that I'm a genuine child of God. If the Spirit of God has worked in me to overcome evil. That doesn't mean we're a doormat. But it reminds me of Wesley and an enemy that met on a one-man bridge. They were going across a ravine, and it was one of these narrow places, and they met in the middle. There's a long way down. And Wesley, there was his enemy, face to face. And the enemy looked at Wesley, and he said to him, I'll never lie down, let a jackass walk over me. Well, Wesley said, well, I'll do it any time. And he got down. Friends, the child of God is not to act like the world. And one of the things that should be characteristic of God's people is their pilgrim character. We're not living for this world. We're living for that city, the world to come. That city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. This is a hope that the genuine child of God possesses. And if we're not saved, this world is all we're ever going to have. But oh, if we're saved, the blessing is in the next, in the world to come. May God give us faith to look not at the things which are seen, that are temporal, but at the things which are not seen and are eternal. There's a hymn in our hymn book. It's right inside the front cover. We want to sing the first two stanzas of that hymn, especially the stanza number two. Let me quote it to you. Glory to God on high. That's the first stanza begins. But the second stanza says, justice and truth unite. Think of that. Justice and truth unite. Oh, 'tis a wondrous sight. All sights above. Jesus the curse sustains. Guilt's bitter cup he drains. Nothing for us remains. Nothing but love. I tell you, it's all because of Calvary, that a spirit that our Lord speaks about in the Sermon on the Mount can be yours and mine. And if you don't have it, you desperately need it. Apart from this, there is eternal loss. Oh, may God enable you to come to Christ today if you never have it. Let's stand together and sing stanzas one and two of that hymn right inside the cover. Yeah.